Well, that song that we sang, Lord, Prepare Me, Be a Sanctuary, that's a nice soft song. You can find 1 Timothy chapter 5 and put a bookmark in it and find the book of Titus right after it. Titus chapter 2. But that, you know, it's a soft song and it's kind of deceitful. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and Titus 2. Because it's a soft song, it's real sweet sounding, and the words, they're kind of innocent sounding. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. And the process behind that, though, is it's an invitation to God to dwell inside of us and to prepare us for Him to dwell there, which means that anything that he doesn't like there, he can get out. And anything that's not there that he wants, he can get in. That's quite a process. Some of it is very gradual and slow, and you don't even realize you've changed until after a while, when you can do one of Lori's testimonies that I like. It stuck in my head about the way Jimmy's saying that's what we do, is Lori likes to say that I'm not where I want to be, but I'm a whole lot farther than where I was. And that's awesome, because that's exactly the way part of the process is. Some of it happens and you don't realize that it's happened until something comes along that used to bring a certain reaction, maybe. An event happens in life that maybe used to cause you just to go off the deep end or get all anxious or stressed, and then you get through it and you realize, well, either you realize or someone else close to you does, as was shared with me recently, that, hey, you know what? You handled that a lot better than you used to. And what that is a sign of, it's a sign of us in our preparation to be a sanctuary for God. Because God doesn't, it's on three levels. One is God helps us to change so we can be better ourselves. And then he helps us to change so we can be better in the lives of other people. Then he helps us to change so we can be a better place for him to dwell. Because think about this. The more we change, the more we get to be more like him. That means the more room in us there is for him. Which means we can be doing really good. And we can be living a life that's victorious. We can be living a good, positive witness, right? But let's say we have this one area that it's good enough, but we've stopped improving in an area, right? Now, it's not a big problem anymore. And it's not something somebody would look at and say, well, that's a sin in your life. But we've not continued in improving that as far as we could. Well, what that means after a while is, it's not that we're not saved because of that. But what that means is, whatever amount of my soul that takes up, that I haven't continued to improve and get it as good as I can, that whatever that amount is in my character, in my spirit, in my heart, my mind, in my soul, that bit of room is room God can't dwell. Right? So it's not that God doesn't live in me already, but he can only live in me up to a certain extent. If there's an area that I keep all of myself, well, God doesn't live there. Now, this gets kind of, it can give you a headache if you think about this too hard, okay? Right? God can live in you and not have total access. It's kind of like raising a teenager. They live in your house, but unless you assert your authority, and at times you need to, you don't have access to everything in that teenager's life. And some of that's healthy. They need their space to find out who they are, right? So mom and dad, you know, you don't have ultimate access to that all the time. You want to give them their freedom to have their space. At the same time, though, you got to remind them from time to time, you're living in my house, and I'm going to come in here anytime I want. Well, with God, it's kind of a flip side of that. God's like, I'm living in your house, and I'd like to be able to come in any part of that house anytime I want, right? So if I have an area of my heart that's good enough, okay, not a sin, right? But if I have an area of my heart that I'm like, okay, that's it, this is it, this is all he's getting, I'm keeping this to me, well, then that's one area of my heart that God doesn't have full access to. And man, one thing I've learned over the years is the more access God has to me, the better off I am. Amen. The better off my wife is.
Amen.
I knew that was coming. And the better off the people that I interact with is. Because the more God we have, the better we are to, well, ourselves. Because you never treat yourself as good as you do when you're living for God. Because God will tell you, you're my temple. You don't be defiling that thing. Right? You can defile the temple with your tongue. Well, I'm just a blah, blah, always blah, blah, blah. And every time I turn around, I'm blah. Guess what that's doing? You don't think too much about verbally defiling the temple of God. Right? But if you run around bad-mouthing yourself all the time, or if I run around just knocking myself down all the time, I'm defiling this temple. It's like talking bad about this church over here, or this person over here. We're defiling them with our mouth, right? So when you live for God, you'll never treat yourself better than you do when you're trying your best to treat yourself the way God wants you to treat yourself. Now, on that same token, we never treat other people as good as we do as when we're reading that Bible and it says to treat them a certain way. I'm like, oh, really? I don't want to do that. But guess what? It's there and I'm going to have to do that. So then we're going to try to live by this thing. It makes us treat people better than we would if we wasn't trying to live by this book, right? So tonight what we're going to talk about, and it's a really cool section of scripture. We're going to talk about the fact that the kingdom is family. Now we're not just talking about the mental concept of, you know, like we're church family. We're not just talking about it on that level. There's several levels to this. The kingdom is family. And the Bible has a code on how to treat each other and how to behave ourselves. The Bible tells us how to interact with each other and treat every person of every age in the church. And it tells us how we are to behave in whatever place in the church we are. Whether we're a young man, an aged man, a young woman, we'll get some of them one day, or aged women, which where our quiver is full, right? That's good. The reason it's good is because we're the first group in this church family of ours, and we get this thing down pat. The young women that come in, guess who they're going to learn from? Well, they're going to learn some things from me over the pulpit, but guess who they're going to learn the most from? You, you, and you. And you know what? That's awesome. I'm happy for that because he can't learn from three better teachers. And I'm going to show you why here in a minute. When the young men come in, they're going to learn from me and Jimmy and Travis. I'm okay with that. Matter of fact, I'm better than okay with that. They're going to learn how to treat their wives from the way we treat our wives. They're going to learn how to treat their children from the way that they hear us talk about our love for our kids. So it's cool that we have the, compared to the 20-somethings, that we have people in our church family that have some experience in life. That's awesome, okay? What we're going to talk about first is we're going to hit Jimmy, do me a favor. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'd like you to read the first three verses, but read slow because I'm going to interrupt you for a minute here.
Okay.
Just every now and then.
1 Timothy chapter 5?
Yes, sir. Verses, okay. Start with 1, and we'll go to 3.
Okay. Rebuke not an elder.
Okay.
But entreat him as a father.
Okay.
And the younger men as brethren.
Okay, so right now, that means that an elder, this part of elder right here, doesn't just mean somebody that has a position on the church board and they're called an elder and they sit up front in the amen corner, right? That's not the only thing that means. That means even somebody that's older than us. And that doesn't mean just the men. It means that we are not, anybody that's older than us, we're not to just rebuke them. We're not to just come out and say, dude, you're doing that all the way wrong. Or man, what were you thinking? We're supposed to approach them the way we would, if it's a man, the way we would approach our dad.
Right.
We're not going to be talking sideways to our daddy because our daddy's going to send us back out the door sideways, right? He's our daddy. He deserves that respect. The scripture says, honor your mother and father, that your days will be long in the land, right? So we're supposed to treat the elders, for the fellas, if it's an elder man, we're supposed to treat him like we would our own daddy. And ladies, it's the same way with the women. The women are supposed to treat the older women the same way they would if it was their mama standing there. Yeah. So what's cool about that then is that means that Nathan is supposed to treat Lori. That means Nathan is supposed to treat Lori and Kitty with the same honor that he does his mama. Yeah. Right? Amen. The same honor. Same exact honor. Now, there's only one mama in Nathan's life, and if he ever forgets it, I'm quite sure she'll be quick to remind him of that, right? But, Nathan, when there are older women in the church, you are to respect them the same way you do her. And what that means is, like, if one of them's talking to you, like Kitty does, and say you drop a wrapper in church on the floor, and she says, Nathan, pick that wrapper up, right? Exactly. You're going to listen to Kitty just as quick as you would listen to mama. You know what I'm saying? Exactly. Same way, right?
Yep.
Now, just imagine in the church if that's the way that we did treat each other. Imagine if all the young men, imagine in society. Imagine if society lived by the word of God. And all the young men in society treated the older women like they would treat their own mothers. That would be some kind of society, wouldn't it? Okay, so you approach the elder like they're your father. And if it's an older woman, you approach them like they're your mother. And go ahead, Jimmy, read on.
Okay, verse 2. The elder women as mothers.
Yeah.
The younger as sisters.
Okay, now Nathan. Now, it just said that you're to treat, we are to treat the younger women as sisters. Now, what that means is it doesn't just mean women that are younger than us in age, right? What this means is the women in the church that are the young ones that come in. We're to treat them like they are our sisters. Now, what this does is it protects the young women that come in, and it protects the men in the church. The reason it protects the young women that come in is because Nathan's a single American male, and there's a pretty young girl comes in church one day, and the first thing's going to happen to Nathan, his palms are going to get sweaty. Look, he's going to cover his forehead just like he is now, and then when he does look up, he's going to be all bright red in the face, and that's good. I'm glad. If Nathan did act like that, we'd have a counseling session, right? But now here's the deal. No matter what happens, no matter how attracted Nathan might be to that young lady that comes in, no matter if there's even a connection that's right there, Nathan is supposed to treat her the same way he treats his sister Abby that's on that man right now. Now, Nathan's not going to go out and be hugging all over Abby and squeezing all on her and hugging her like this. You know why? Because Abby will clean his clock. Man, you're my brother. That's just weird, man. What are you doing? Right? We don't do that. I mean, a lot of siblings, adult siblings now, don't even hug each other when they go to Thanksgiving dinners or Christmas anymore. A lot of it ain't like it used to be, okay? So the young men and the men in the church, we're not supposed to be hugging all over all the women. Kitty is a professional level side hugger. And the reason she does that is because of the scripture, right? She's going to hug you like this. And here's the thing, too. We got to make sure that we treat them like they're sisters, because women that come into church have seen everything, man. And they've seen everything in other churches. Mm-hmm. Okay? They go getting 2 or 3, 4 hugs a service. That's over the top. That's uncalled for. And that's not holy at all. You follow me? They're not supposed to get a hug when they come in, a hug after the offering, a hug after the preaching, a hug at the car. The reason why is because a brother ain't going to hug his sister that many times. And in the scripture, we're told right there, Jimmy just read it, to treat the younger women like they're our sisters. Now, for us older fellows like me and Jimmy, there's another layer to that. We're supposed to treat them like they're our daughters, too. And a lot of these young women come in, they had no kind of real male role model that was positive. I mean, even if they were growing up and their biological father wasn't in the house, Lori has said many times that she was a daddy's girl. She's quick to tell you that, man. She loved her daddy, that her daddy loved her. A lot of women in society today aren't blessed to be able to say that at all.
Right.
So, and a lot of them have had stepdads or their mom's boyfriends come in one after another and just treat them like extra luggage or treat them improper, right? So when they come in, me and Jimmy, it's not a disadvantage for us. It's in our favor, because all we got to do is treat them good.
Right.
They ain't never been treated good, probably. All we got to do is make eye contact when we talk with them and not be looking anywhere. We ain't supposed to be looking, having the conversation, right? And give them that side hug and let them know, hey, we're glad you're here, man. You need something, just holler. That's what we do.
Right.
And then we just stay consistent like that, treating them like they're our sister, and treating them like they're our daughters when it's the aged men like me and Jimmy and Travis. And that will sink in people's heart in the world we live in today, because they don't get that anywhere else. Okay, go ahead, Jimmy.
Okay.
Was there another one? Was that verse 3?
Yeah, verse 3.
All right, read the whole verse 3 again. Was that it?
Well, verse 2, we didn't finish verse 2.
Okay, go ahead.
But anyway, it just said, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity.
Yeah, see that? With all purity. Well, purity means is, I see one of my sisters that I haven't seen in a while, one of my biological sisters I ain't seen in a while. When they first come in, I'm going to give them a hug, man. I'm happy I ain't seen you in a while, right? But I'm not going to give them another hug 10 minutes later. And I'm not going to give them another hug 10 minutes after that. Now, I'm supposed to treat the younger women in the church the exact same way, in all purity. If that goes on all the time, it ain't pure. You understand? And so, ladies, let me tell you that too. No matter where we go, because, you know, we go to North Carolina sometimes, and these things are going to start to grow as we start to go out, which is going to be soon for us, I think. And we're going to be meeting all kinds of other church people in the Christian world. And when we do, you hold their behavior to this scripture. Mm-hmm. Let this be your standard. And if any of the men treat you in a way that your brother wouldn't treat you, then they're not treating you pure. And it doesn't matter if they're doing it out of ignorance or not. Pure is pure, impure is impure, and ignorance don't excuse it, right? Mm-hmm. So hold them to that standard. And having said that, we're ever somewhere, and we're doing an outreach thing or whatever we're doing, and I'm involved in 19 different things. If something ever goes on somewhere and something's kind of sideways, or you feel bad vibes about somebody, I want you to come and tell me. I don't care if I'm standing there talking to three people. It looks like Jesus, Moses, and Noah. You come interrupt me and let me know that there's something that just seems sideways to you, okay? And I'm going to go a step further with that. You guys need to look out for each other, too. When we go somewhere, whether it's another state at another church or a park function here, when we go out and we do something, which we will, we are responsible to look out for each other, right? Because I'm not going to be able to watch everything and everybody as good as what I ought to be able to. And no one person can. But if we'll all look out for each other, the devil won't find any access to anybody, okay? And at any time, if you ever feel anything sideways, tell me. Let me know. And if I'm caught up in something or you can't find me, then you find him. Uh-huh. Okay? Because this is real talk now, right? We live in an evil world. And not just an evil world that don't go to church.
Right.
Well, that's going to go over well, ain't it? We live in an evil world, okay?
Yes.
And we're going to take care of each other, period.
Amen.
Right? Okay, say that last part you said and then go ahead, Jimmy.
Okay. Honor widows that are widows indeed.
That's verse 3?
Yes.
Is that all of it?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so we've got the aged men, right? We've got the elders, that's both men and women. We've got the moms, the women, the elder women that you treat like they're your mother. We've got the younger women that you treat like they're your sister and they're your daughter, right? So we've got the widows, and the young men are going to be here in a minute. So what we've got here is an all-encompassing picture of how to treat each other, right? It's all right there, how to treat each other. Now, what we're going to learn now is how we're supposed to behave in whichever one of those categories we fall in. And it's super cool and it's super easy. Now, leave your 1 Timothy 5. Okay. We're going to cover the elders first. 1 Timothy 5:1, like Jimmy read, says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Now, leave your bookmark there and turn to the right to Titus chapter 2. And this is elders. And this is not just somebody that has a position or a title or on the church board. Again, okay? Titus 2 and verse number 1. Now, this is instruction to Titus on how to teach the church, right? This is instruction to Titus on how to teach the people of God. And he tells him, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, notice it's a colon there, which means he's getting ready to tell them what some of that sound doctrine is. And the word doctrine just means teaching. Principles. That's what it means. So he says, speak thou, preacher, the things which become sound teaching and preaching. The things which are sound. What that means is solid and good and healthy. And then he explains what some of that solid, good, and healthy teaching is. Look at this. That the aged men, now that's me and Jimmy. That's me and Jimmy and Travis. Because we're talking about somebody that's moved through their mid-20s and they're into their 30s and up in the 40s, really, okay? That, because that's just where men start to become aged. And that's when they start to have a handle on things, right? They're not trying to be 20 no more. They're not 50 or 60 yet, like I'm close to, and like Jimmy's getting close to the 50 part of it, right? And they're realizing that they're aged and they're okay with that. They don't have a problem with that. They're not out there chasing after the foolish things of the world anymore. They're taking care of their family. They're taking care of their responsibilities, their priorities, okay? So it says that these aged men be sober. You know what that means is, obviously, you know, don't be a drunk, right? But it doesn't mean to be sober like we don't jest. We don't joke. It doesn't mean not to have a sense of humor, to always be so serious all the time. Nobody wants to sit next to you at the picnic. That's not what it means. But sober, what that means is that means somebody that is circumspect. In other words, somebody that if you come to them about something, they're going to be serious about it and they're going to put some thought into it, right? They're going to care about what they're talking about. That's what the sober means. It doesn't mean they don't have fun, don't goof around, but it means when it's time to talk serious, you can count on the fact that when you talk to them, it's going to be serious and they're going to give you a solid, good answer, right? And somebody like that also knows how to say, dude, I don't have a clue, but I'll be praying for you. Right. They'll be grave. Aged men will be grave. And what this means is honorable and honest. Aged men, now remember, this isn't, we covered first how we're supposed to treat the other people in the different categories. Now this is how aged men like me and Jimmy and Travis are supposed to behave. We're supposed to be honorable and honest. That means you ought to be able to come to us about anything you want to come to us about, and you know that we're going to be honorable about it. That we might not get it right, but even if we biff it, we're going to be honorable, and we're going to say, man, I'm sorry, I blew that, please forgive me, I'll try better the next time, don't give up on me. And that we're going to be honest. Temperate, aged men. Now, okay, I'm going to say this too. I need to drive this home that this is supposed to be in the church. This is supposed to be the way all the aged men behave in the church, okay? Aged men are supposed to be temperate. That means they have self-control. The older I get, the more I like to say, I'm almost at a place where I get to be Farmer Brown in that pickup truck on that winding road doing 10 miles an hour in a speed limit with 12 cars behind me. I just don't care. All right. That's my turn, baby. I used to drive behind all of you when I was young, like no place to pass, getting aggravated with the blood vessels out of my forehead. Guess what? Now I'm the old man, and I got 25, 20-year-olds behind me in their cars realizing they can't pass me, and I'm not going to speed up, right? It goes with that philosophy in society that says, old people, you just get to an age where they don't care and say whatever they want to say, man. They're just mean because they don't care no more. Guess what? Not in the church. The older we get, the more we're supposed to care about everything. You follow me? Yeah. The older people in the kingdom of God get, that don't give the people in the kingdom of God the excuse to say whatever we want to say and just let her fly. I just say whatever's on my mind, just let it fly. That is not the will of God. Aged men in the kingdom of God are supposed to be the most self-controlled men on the planet. Yeah. Now, that don't mean we're perfect. You know that already. It's in the pulpit every Sunday. It don't mean that we always get it right. But you know what it does mean? It does mean you know that I might not like what you're going to come and tell me. And Jimmy might not be happy with what you're going to come say to him. But you're not going to be worried that we're going to fly off the handle and make a scene somewhere. Right. Because we're aged men in the kingdom of God. And notice what that aged means. It's really cool. Because it means aged in chronological years. But also aged as in seasoning in the kingdom. seasoned a little bit, you see? And the more we're seasoned in the kingdom, the more we've been living for God, the more we learn about God, the more we learn about God, the more we love about God, and the more we love about God, the more we want to please God. So when we want to please God more, we got to figure out ways, how can I make God even happier with me than he is? Because I like it when God's happy with me, man. Good stuff happens, right? Even the bad stuff don't happen as bad as it could when God's happy with you. So then you start to learn more ways that God wants you to be. And you don't do it because God is a hard taskmaster and just ruling you like that. You do it because you fall in love with God. Right. And you're like, man, God, what can I do to represent you better than I do? What can I do, Lord, to love people the way that you love people? What can I do to live my life in a way that when other people would see the way I live my life, that they would say, you know what, man, that pickle's got a lot of warts on him, but boy, he's still trying. He sure loves people, and when he messes up, he'll get up and try again to help you the next time. What can I do to do it that way, God? Right. Yeah. So the more aged we are in this thing, the better we ought to get at stuff. You follow me?
Yes.
Because look, the things, it's like being a child in the physical world. The older you get, the things that were a problem when you started don't become a problem. A baby first learns to crawl, and they'll be crawling and pull that knee up faster than they should have before they get the hand out of the way. That knee goes on the head. Boop! Or then they finally quit doing that, and now they're starting to walk. Or the first thing they start doing is pulling up the stuff, right? And everybody says, uh-oh, life's over now. You know what's coming when they start trying to pull up on stuff. All of a sudden, the whatnots go from being down here, and now they're all 5 foot off the ground. What's up with that? Anybody that's ever had a baby knows when they walk in the house and all the pretty things are 5 feet on the wall, baby's in the house somewhere, right? It's the same way in the kingdom of God. When we first start living for God, we pull that knee up a little faster than we should, put the knee on the hand, nose plant right on the carpet, got a nice red spot, yep, that's going to leave a mark, right? And then pretty soon we get the hang of that. Next thing we're doing is we're pulling up the stuff. Then we learn how to pull up and walk around, and then we start tearing the church as well. Whatnots down. That's what babies do. And then you know what the church does? It puts the whatnots a little higher, because pretty soon the baby's going to know, you don't grab them whatnots. God don't like that, right? It's the same way. That's why when we're aged, we start to learn more of God, and things that used to be a problem, most of them, I can't say all of them personally, most of them aren't a problem anymore, right? Because you get the hang of it. Well, when you get the hang of the stuff that was a problem when you were in diapers, that doesn't mean you can say, okay, I'm 5 years old in this thing, and I don't have a problem with any stuff I had a problem with when I was in diapers, so I'm good. And you stay like that forever. I know people right now in the year 2022, that's almost over with, and we're almost in 2023, that are in the same spiritual level they were in 1992 when me and Kitty got the Holy Ghost. They are perpetual kindergartners. They got to the place where the diaper stuff didn't bother them no more, and they parked there. And today, they still have no control over their spirit, still wag their tongue all the time, just spit out whatever they want to say wherever they are, and have killed people for 20 years. That's not the will of God. Aged men, and women too, should be at a place in our life where we're starting to work on the next stuff. You follow me? Now, don't be too hard on yourself. I said, not all that stuff that I, you know, got to hang up back there. Some of it still comes back and gets me sometimes. And I'm like, oh man, that really shouldn't have been a problem with me. Why do I do that? Don't ask Kate. But it's true. So the aged men have a code of conduct. We're to be sober, serious. We're to be honorable and honest. We're to be temperate. There's even a Bible scripture that says, it says gray hair is a crown of wisdom, right? But there's a Bible scripture that also says that gray hair doesn't always mean there's wisdom there. Mm-hmm. Doesn't always mean there's wisdom there. Now, in the kingdom of God, it should. Somebody's been hanging around the church and learning and reading and praying and doing the things that they ought to do in their own walk with God. It ought to mean there's a little bit of wisdom there, right? Okay, there should be with us. And here's the thing. Aged men, we should be sound in faith, charity, and in patience. And that word sound means solid. Doesn't mean that we're not ever going to biff it, but it means that in general, we ought to be solid. We should be at a place where you guys ain't ever going to wonder, well, you know, So if I talk to him about this tomorrow, how's he going to feel about living this life tomorrow? Is he up here most of the time, and then he's down here for a little while, and then he's up there, and he's down here? Aged isn't that way anymore. When we're young in it, yes, we are. You better believe it. We're going to have those crises of faith and crises of things we believe. It's natural. But we're talking about aged right here. Aged men ought to be sound in the faith. That means what they believe is what they always believe. Anytime you have a conversation with them, they're always going to give you the same answer because that's been settled in their heart. Sound and solid in charity. That word charity is the word agape, which means love. That means they're just a loving kind of person. Sound in it, solid in it. You might catch them on a bad day because they're human and everybody has bad days. But you know, you can say that person right there is a loving kind of person. And that's the way the aged men in the church ought to be. Solid and sound in patience. That means they're just ain't gonna fly off the handle. You ever see them fly off the handle? Everybody's gonna be freaking out. That's how shocking it was. I'm trying to come up with the words to describe the shock I would be in if I ever seen Jimmy just flip out instantly over something. It's like boom. I mean 0 to 100. I mean, it would be like that old E.F. Hutton commercial. When E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens, right? I mean, I think the whole parking lot would go dead quiet if Jimmy just instantly. Now, he's human. There's going to be some things that can push him to that place, but the key word there is push him. If I ever seen Jimmy just go, boom, there it goes, I'd be like, whoa, okay. Did we miss the rapture? We're all doomed. I mean, seriously. And that's the way aged men are supposed to be. We're supposed to be the ones that you can say, man, you know, those guys over there, they're solid in their faith. They don't pretend to know everything, but what they do know, they're solid in it. They're solid in the way they love people. They're consistent with that. And they're solid in their patience. It takes a long time to get that fuse lit all the way. Okay, so leave your bookmark, Titus 2, turn back to the left, 1 Timothy 5. We're still on elders. Now see, what's cool right here is Paul, the older preacher, is talking to the younger preachers here. And he's writing these letters to Timothy and then to Titus, and he's covering some of the same things with both of them. He's training young preachers. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, he's still dealing with elders. Now look at this. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, this is important. Because somewhere in the religious world, I don't know how many generations it's been, but it's been ever since I've been around. Somewhere in the religious world, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The way they read it today is, let elders be counted worthy of double honor. Because there's a lot of places, many places that I've been around and been to, where just because they were elders, they got counted worthy of double honor, and it didn't matter if they ruled well or not. As a matter of fact, some of them got to behave any way they wanted to behave, and we were still expected to treat them, not just with honor, but double honor. I'm telling you what I know. The best example I know is an elder that had been in the church all his life and was a board member, and this was the most hateful man in the whole church, and there was a couple hundred people in this church, and he was the most evil, meanest man in the whole church, drove off people all the time. But because he was an elder, he got treated with honor, and he never got corrected on it. He was allowed to behave any way he wanted to behave. It is not godly for people to be treated with honor that don't behave. You ready for this? This is deep. With honor. You are not obligated to give honor to people that don't live honorably. That is not Bible. You know what that is? That's something that's taught by preachers that want to be treated special no matter how they behave. Like they quote that scripture, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. Oh yeah, they quote that all the time. Problem with that is that section of scripture is talking about the people of God. And you read it. When it says, touch my anointed, they ain't talking about the pulpit. They're not talking about a pastor. They're not talking about a preacher. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about you. In that section of scripture, when it says, touch not my anointed, it's talking about the people of God, period. And yet preachers quote it all the time, and it means us, boy, don't you touch me. You can't touch me. You can't even say nothing bad about me, even if it's true. God will get you. Remember Miriam? Yeah, okay, whatever. You're twisting the scripture. That ain't Bible. That ain't God. If we're learning there's a conduct and behavior expected of aged men and aged women, don't you think there's a conduct expected of the men of God? Huh? Yeah. You think God's really going to just say, hey, you guys are preachers of the word. You can do anything you want to, and I'll keep all of them in check. That ain't God.
Right.
Man, too much is given, much is required. Uh-huh. The more you know, the more you owe. Mm. Right? The more you know about the love of God, the more you're going to love the people of God, period. And if you don't love the people of God that way, you don't know God as well as what you pretend you do. So don't ever let anybody treat you bad just because they're in a pulpit or they got a title or they got some kind of position or they've been around certain. No. Hold them to the Bible standard of behavior. There is a code of conduct for the people of God. I get a little riled about that. I hate it. I hate the way the ministry in a lot of places has twisted the scripture to manipulate the people into letting them behave any they want to. And get. I'm just going to go ahead and say that. Mm-hmm. I appreciate the fact that you guys appreciate me and Kitty all year long. Hallmark has come up with a really good pastor appreciation month, and they make a lot of money off all them cards, and a lot of pastors have a lot of big parties and get handed cards full of money and have dinners, and you know what? All that, more power to you. But me and Kitty would rather you guys treat us like you care about us all year long than just 1 month out of the whole year. You follow me? Okay? And you do. And I thank God for that. So I'm glad for them to have the big dinner and have the month long, whatever they have, they can have it. We don't want it. What we want is to be family all year long. Right?
That's even better.
That's even better. And there's a lot of men that have these big things all month long that don't treat the people of God worth a hoot. But they're still giving these banquets and a red carpet rolled out. And it's because the people of God are brainwashed. The scripture's been twisted and they're convinced that you got to treat the man of God with respect no matter what. No. No. Now, I'm not suggesting you run around and run your mouth about somebody. But, you know, an apple tree is an apple tree. If it's dropping bad apples, don't eat the apple.
Right.
If it's dropping good apples, hang out under the tree a while. If not, get out of there. Get out of there, Jed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy. So obviously there's elders that don't rule well. And that word ruling don't mean to be the boss. You know what it means? It means that are honest in their accountability. That fulfill their job description. Right? That's what it means by rule. It doesn't mean rule like, we make the rules and you better follow them. No, what it means is there is accountability. And there is a line of accountability where there's God, you know, the shepherd. Then there's an under-shepherd. And then there's people in the church that have been around for a little while and can be trusted to love on other people. And they have accountability too. And so what it means is that accountability you have, that's what the rule is. Right? Like my rule is, it's not a list of church rules that we call standards, no. What my rule is, it's right in this book right here. And the way we rule well is we share the principles from the Word of God to help you get your life headed in the direction you need it to go. And if we do that, we don't need no extra rules. It's all in there. God didn't leave nothing out. Look at this. Let the elders that rule well be kind of worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, I'm real careful to talk about the stuff that has been used to heap praise on the ministry that's bogus. And God has dealt with me lately to be just as adamant about the parts about the ministry that are true, right? Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So what that means is there are elders in the church and aged men in the church. Now this elder too right here, it can be men or women in this particular part of it, right? It's elder men, elder women that have lived for God for a while, that are solid in their faith. But there are some that aren't just the elders in the church and solid in their faith and can be a good influence. There are some in the church that labor in the word and in doctrine. And by laboring in that word, that means getting in that thing and digging stuff out. And it means not just giving a speech, too. And we've all been in services where you could tell the preacher mailed that one in, baby. I don't know if that came off the internet or you read it off a cereal box, but I mean, you know, that wasn't... You know when you're in one of those, right? But then you know when you're in one where, man, he mangled 15 words in the whole thing, and I don't know where he went on that part, but I could tell his heart was in it. He really meant something there, right? That's somebody who labors in the Word. And so labors in the Word and doctrine. So not just labors in being in this thing to bring something out of it that can help somebody. You see? Not just bring something out that can make people go, oh! Boy, that guy can really string some words together. Whoopie-doo. Right. So can the devil. So can Hitler. He had a whole nation on their feet going, hey, Hitler! I mean, he could string some words together, right? Yeah. He was the devil. Yeah. It don't mean nothing. Well, the thing that means something is, can you pull something out of that book that you can hand somebody and say, here, Nathan, take this, go home, apply it to your life, and man, I can't wait to see what God does in your life. And then you do it, and God does something in your life. That's when you can tell the word has been labored in. And then to labor in doctrine, labor in the teaching of the word, right? Labor in coming up with a way to explain principles to people like Jesus did. Jesus talked about flowers and birds. I mean, the reason he did those things was because somebody who never went to school a day in their life and somebody who was a doctor in the law could both connect and relate and understand what that was about. Mm-hmm. That's what it means to labor in the doctrine, to labor in the teaching of that word, that can get it across in such a way that people can take it home and apply it. And they're to be counted worthy of double honor. So whatever honor is given to the elders that rule well, then double that is due to the ones that labor in the word. And that word labor, when you look that up, man, that's exactly what it means. It means work. Mm. It means toil. It means dig. It means do whatever you got to do to help somebody. And then he tells why. Because the scripture says, well, here's another one that's been abused and misused right here. This one's been used to take up a second offering in the same service. I've seen it with my own eyes. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, that first word picture, not muzzling the ox that treads out the corn, that ox would have a halter on it. There'd be a bar that would come across and be chained to that bar, and all the corn would be on the ground, and there would be a wheel laid on its side, right? And the spindle right in the middle, and that bar comes out, and that ox has got the yoke on, and he's on that bar, and there's corn everywhere, and that ox just keeps walking, and it goes in a circle like the wheel does, and that ox don't know what it's doing, but what it's doing is smashing that corn and grinding it up so people can come and get it and use it to cook with, right? Well, what they would do is they wouldn't put a muzzle on the ox. And so what that would mean is whenever the ox got hungry, it would just reach down and eat some of that corn that it was grinding out on the floor. And the people that weren't good masters would be like, wait, man, that's money. Well, ain't that funny? I never thought of it like that. Man, that's money. Every mouthful that ox takes is one less mouthful I can sell to my customers. Man, don't be letting that ox eat that corn. Well, what a dumb boss doesn't understand is if you don't feed the ox, there's going to come a day where the ox can't go in that circle and flatten that corn out so you can sell to your customers anyway. Let the ox eat of the corn that is grinding out for everybody to come and get some corn. And that's the word picture that the writer uses right here in the Bible to talk about the ministry that labors in the word and in doctrine. It says that they're worthy of whatever their reward is. The scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. In other words, the ministry that labors in the ministry and preachers that labor in it and are sincere about it and are real about it and have dedicated their lives to helping people, then it is the will of God that they live off of that ministry. When there's an offering and a tithe, it's not the will of God that the preacher have his light shut off and the tithe and the offering is going into account to buy a new steeple for the top of the building or to blacktop a new parking lot or to put rails in or something. It's not the will of God. What happens then is that they have muzzled that ox. And guess what? That preacher is not going to be able to sustain strength, and he's not going to be walking around that thing treading out that corn very long. He's going to have to do whatever he's got to do. He's going to have to go down to McDonald's. He's going to have to go somewhere and get him a job, and because he's got to keep his lights on. So guess what happens when he has to do that? That 40 hours he's putting down there, that's 40 hours away from not being able to labor in the word and labor in the doctrine. That's 40 hours he's not walking around on that corn breaking that thing down so everybody that needs nourishment can get it. Well, that's pretty good. I never thought all that before, Nathan. Thank you. So that's why the Word of God says you don't muzzle the ox. He's talking about elders that labor in the Word and the doctrine. Now everybody here knows that for the last 2 years, I can't remember, I think it's 2 years, right at it anyway, Kenny and I have lived completely off the ministry. We've lived off of what we do, both here and when we go preach revivals, and that's it. And I can't tell you how many times where I've been to Kitty, there's been a few times where I'm like, man, I need to go get a job. Because, you know, it was, when you start out every month, I'm zero. And you know you got X number right here, $1,100 or $1,200 or whatever our monthly obligations are, and that's pretty cheap in America. I don't know a lot of people who only need a little over $1,000 to live on and got everything paid. But we did all that, and we did it on purpose, right? Because this is our heart. This is what we have invested ourselves into. But, you know, if things happen and I got to go, I don't have a problem with it. My only problem is making sure I don't jump the gun and get out there too soon, because I don't want to take away what's happening in the kingdom of God, and I don't want to be out of the will of God. Just make sure you're flesh. Yeah, he's used to it. For you Spotify people, never mind. See, don't labor the oxen, right? And he's worthy of his reward. In other words, now, I just saw a thing. I don't know if any of you guys saw this, but there's some viral video going around. It happened just recently, and the pastor didn't know he was being videoed, and it was in a service, and he was in the pulpit, and he was getting on the people, and he's talking about, man, I've been waiting for a year and a half for this new watch. A luxury watch, talking about wanting them to buy it for him. And he was scolding all of them that he still hadn't got it yet. He was scolding them for some other material thing he hadn't got. And that thing went viral. And don't you know that the devil has caused that to get out everywhere, where people that don't have nothing to do with church because of stuff like that in the past, now they're like, see, told you, that's why I don't go to church. And the devil will grab something like that and just run with it. Now, the problem is it also, it creates problems for guys like me. And the reason it does, that's why I am overboard when it comes to making sure that everything is transparent and there's no occasion for anybody running their mouth on nothing. I mean, when I go to dinner or we go to dinner with somebody, we're going to be just as quick to try to buy somebody else's meal as what they would be to buy ours. And when we go somewhere, we don't expect people to buy our meals all the time. We don't expect them to tote us everywhere. You know, we just don't. And the reason we're that way is, one, why would we be anyway? But number two, it's because all the awful things that have been done by the ministry to abuse their position, we have an obligation and the privilege to restore the good name of the ministry. So when we behave that way, people that are, you know, there's people that wait for the other shoe to drop, man. There are. They come around and they expect you to be nice because, you know, the pastor is selling his church. This is a sales pitch, you know. And they act a certain way when you're around for a while. And you can be told about some places they'll act that way when you get there. But after a while, you'll just be a number. And you don't believe it. And then you go and and you find out, you know, you fall for it. You feel like they really love you and really care about you. Then after a while, what happens is they're like, okay, we got them. They're entrenched. They're in. We got them involved in this and in that and this. They're not going nowhere. And they turn their attention to the next batch of people that they're trying to get into. That's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. So what me and Kitty try to do is we try to love everybody the same, and we try to do things so above board that somebody that would even try to say something would feel silly about what they're trying to say, and that the people that have been around us for a little while would be quick in a conversation like that say, no, you don't know Arliss and Kitty. I ain't been here just 2 months. I've been here long enough to know if there was another shoe going to drop, it would have dropped by now, right? Because we have an obligation and privilege to restore the good name of the ministry. Because there are still real ministers out there. Yeah. There are. Yeah. And I'm not going to miss out on those guys because these dirtbags want new watches. Right. I said what I said.
Yeah.
Notice too in that scripture in verse 18, the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the how many? Does that say ox or oxen?
Ox.
See, that's one of the things that's causing a lot of problems for people in their walk with God today. I'm not talking about you need to only, you know. I'm not saying don't listen to no YouTube preacher. Man, I'm a preaching fanatic. That's key. I either got music on or preaching on almost all the time. I love it. I mean, I'll even listen to guys who got 90% of it wrong because I like to hear how it's presented wrong. Key hates it. It drives her nuts. She'll go away when she hears me listen to that stuff. But the reason I do, I like to know the devil's doctrine. Mm-hmm. I like to know what the devil's out there preaching because when I have a conversation with somebody been around that devil's doctrine, I know right how to get to them with the real doctrine, you see. But what this scripture teaches is there's supposed to be singular, one. What that means is there's one main source that speaks into our life. It's not that there aren't others. Man, I've got several that know. They can message me anytime they want. They can send, and they do, right? But we need to have one main source in addition to the others. But here's why. The guy on YouTube probably ain't going to come to the hospital if you're in it and you're in ICU. The guy on YouTube probably ain't going to come to your house in the middle of the night when you need him. He's probably not going to do any of that. He's quick, take that $50 and send you that little oil he says is from Jerusalem somewhere, and he got it at Food City, right? He'll quickly do that. And that's why. Now listen, you guys know that when I talk to you about these things, I'm not just talking about these things for the present. I'm not just talking to you about this in regards to me. I'm speaking something in your life that you are to take from now and keep forever, long after I'm gone, and you've got other people in your life that are speaking in your life, you need to make sure that you have one that does the main speaking in your life, and if they don't live up to the code of conduct, you fire them and go find you another one. And if they don't live up to it, fire them and go find one that will, right? And when they do, let that person be the watchman on the wall in your life. And if they will be the watchman, let them keep their job, right? But let them speak into your life as the main one. Have other sources, but these other sources, don't let them be the ones that you live most of your life principles off. This guy here on YouTube, you know, Trump in 2020. You don't go doing that stuff. Okay. Mm-hmm. Against an elder, now boy, it'd be something else. My name would hardly ever go around if people followed this one. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Wow. Wow. So that means brother so-and-so comes up to me and he says, man, I hear you've been going over to so-and-so. Yeah, man, I've been going there to do this Friday night service. It is awesome, off the chain. It's encouraged me. I've touched God there a few times, and I've gotten a word in that place a few times. Yeah, well, did you know that, well, this dude over here, he might not be older than me. One of these days, I ain't going to be able to look around and see anybody older than me. But in the kingdom, he may be an elder. And if he's in the pulpit all the time, guess what he is in the kingdom? He's supposed to be an elder. Now, it remains to be seen if he's living up to that Bible standard of an elder, but if he's in a pulpit somewhere, officially, spiritually, scripturally, he is automatically an elder. You're not supposed to be speaking anything into somebody else's life unless you're in training or you are an elder. And if he's preaching and there ain't nobody over him there, he is the elder. So when this person comes up to me and says, yeah, but did you know? Well, guess what I'm receiving? I'm receiving an accusation. So what I need to do is stop right now and say, look, brother, I don't mean no disrespect, and I don't mean to make you mad, and I know you wouldn't lie to me, but the Bible says that I can't even listen to this unless you got two or three more people that have the same thing to say, right? Receive not an accusation against an elder, except there's two or three witnesses. Now, look, elders, they get preferential treatment if they're worthy of it, but look what happens if they're not. Them that sin. Well, who's he been talking about for the last 19,000 verses? Elders. Them that sin, pull aside and talk about it and don't let the church know because that'll make everybody look bad. No. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Why? So others also may fear. In other words, everybody needs to know there ain't no place to hide in the kingdom of God. This doesn't mean to humiliate or embarrass. right? If I'm not supposed to receive an accusation against an elder unless two or three people come to me with that accusation, then what that implies is if two or three people do come, we go to that elder. The Bible teaches in another place, we bring that complaint to that elder, and if they won't listen to it and they rebuke it and reject it and won't talk about it and won't try to fix it, the Bible teaches that then we're supposed to bring it to the whole, what, Kitty?
The whole church.
The whole church. And then it says if they won't listen then, you kick them out of the church. Mm-hmm. Why? Because if they're not going to get in line with the Word of God, they don't need to be in there influencing other people that aren't seasoned enough not to follow them. Do you hear me? Mm-hmm. And they can. We all got to live by this book. And the more responsibility we have in the kingdom of God, the more we ought to be living by it. It's not like in some places. When my daddy worked in the UAW for 33 years up in Illinois, he worked at a Chrysler plant. And by the time he got done, after 33 years, he had like 6 or 8 weeks paid vacation. He'd pick a spot on the map and say, I'm going to go see what that looks like. And what didn't he, Kitty? And leave for a week and go see it. Well, then at the end of that 33 years, he had more seniority than almost all the 1,000 other employees that worked at that plant. So he got to pick whatever kind of job he wanted. One time he picked a job where all he did was he drove the cars off the end and took them out to the parking lot. Then he said, you know what? They didn't expect us to get back except for a half an hour or so. So I might drive seven, eight cars out all day and park them somewhere. And that's all I had to do for my job. Because the longer you were in, the less was expected of you. Seniority don't work that way in the kingdom of God. The way seniority works in the kingdom of God is the longer we're in, the more is expected of us, right? So that's why it says that an elder that won't listen to correction, that refuses to change that bad behavior, that you're to take him to the church and rebuke him before everybody and say, hey, this brother right here is hugging the sisters in the wrong way, and they all know it, and they just now got up enough courage to come and talk to us because they didn't think we'd do anything because it was an elder, but this behavior's not going to be tolerated. We told him to stop doing it. He said he can do whatever he wants, and we're here today in this church meeting to say, no, he cannot. You follow me? Uh-huh. Now, see, this is so good because the first section of elder is to show double honoring, how to treat them good. But then it ends up with Paul saying, but don't you let them get away with nothing. Right. The ones that sin, you rebuke them for everybody. And then he tells why. So everybody else will be afraid. So everybody else will know you ain't safe either. There's nowhere to hide in the church. It looks like we're going to just do elders tonight. That's cool. Them that sin rebuke before all. You ever see an elder rebuked in church? Give me a break. You know what happens in most modern Christianity? I only got one more verse, so you're almost home. You know what happens in modern Christianity most times today? If there's a problem with the elder and the elder don't want to fix it, first of all, they have the discussion behind closed doors in the pastor's office. And then, if the elder don't want to fix it, then the pastor just tells them, I'm going to be watching you and we're going to have a problem. But they don't let the congregation know because we don't want to appear weak in front of the congregation. We don't want the church to look bad. No, you know what? The church does look bad when you don't address things the way the Bible says to address it. You don't handle things behind closed doors and keep them behind closed doors if the elder won't receive correction. Nobody is exempt from Bible. Right. Nobody, man. This is why Catholic Church is the best example I know. This is why priests for generations have been able to molest boys and get away with it for a long time, because it would happen in one church, and then when the parent would find out, they would go to whoever the elder of that church was, or whoever the top pastor, cardinal, or blue jay, or whatever they call them is, right. And they would take them to them, and that guy would tell the family member, well, don't you tell nobody, we're going to handle this God's way, and I'm the man of God, touch not the anointed, and do my prophets no harm, right? And we'll deal with this. And then the next thing a parent knows is that preacher's gone that molested their little boy, and they just assume the church did the right thing and fired him, or he's in jail. Well, guess what? No, he ain't. He got sent to another church somewhere, and not only did he get sent to another church filled with other little boys, but the guy that sent him there didn't tell that church nothing about what he did to the little boys at the last church, and he did it again and again and again. And all the evidence now over the last 20 years has come out, right? And the reason all that happened was because there was no accountability. That you could get to a level in the church where you could do anything you want, and it was hush-hush because we don't want to make the church look bad. Look, we need to not worry about what's going to make the church look bad. We need to worry about what's going to make Jesus look bad. And if I get mud on my face to stay transparent, then I'm going to have mud on my face. That's just the way it's going to be. If there's some mistake that happens and it makes me look bad, I'm going to confess it and try to fix it and ask for mercy and a little help to try to get it right the next time. But I am not going to make Jesus Christ look bad. I'd rather do a face plant in front of every single one of you with no excuse, man. And now you'd be so ashamed that I couldn't even look you in the eye than to try to hide something and have Jesus look bad and to make the church look bad in your eyes. Mm-hmm. Every single one of you have been through stuff already. And God has trusted me and this lady right here, trusted us with you. And we're aware of that. When we're done in this world and God takes us out of your lives, you're going to have confidence in the church again. You're going to have confidence in the ministry again. And you might be able to look around and say, there's 900 of them that's bad. But I know out there, there's at least one good man and woman that are trying to do the right thing. And if I got to go through 900 to get to that one pair that's trying to do the right thing, I'm going to go through that 900 because I've already learned in my life they're out there because I met two of them. Exactly. Now, I'm not telling you that to pat me and Kitty on the back. I'm just telling you that because there's two sides to the religious world today. Don't settle for the side that's wrong. And when you find the part of it that's right, strengthen it. Encourage it. Don't put the muzzle on them. Let them tread out the corn. Let them speak in your life because they're out there. I will be so upset with you. God, things happen in their natural order, and me and Kitty get our reward first, which we better. How are you just going to jump the line, show up 20 years later, and jump the line? That ain't right. Me and Kitty get our reward first, and you guys settle for something that ain't right or somebody that ain't real after we're gone, man, that would hurt. That would, I mean, you know, we'll be in heaven, but you know what I mean? That'd just be wrong, right? So don't settle for anything. Don't live up to this book ever. Kingdom is family. And we sure put the aged men through the ringer tonight. We'll get to you ladies next week. Lord, I thank you for your word. Yes. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that though it's misrepresented in a whole lot of places, we don't have any excuse or any alibi because we got one we can pull out and read for ourselves anytime we want to. And we have the ability to compare everything and everybody to what we read in our own book. Thank you for that. Lord, I thank you, Father. I sure didn't thank you when it happened, and I know nobody else did either, but I can thank you now for all the bad experiences I've had. Thank you for all the wrong representations that I've experienced and seen and been subject to, because it has made me appreciate the right ones. I thank you, God, for the people of God that you have blessed me and Kitty with, to be in their lives and for them to be in ours. We thank you for that every day, and we thank you for it right now. And Lord, we ask you now, God, to help every single one of us. Lord, there is a standard. It's not the standard out on the clothesline. It's not the standard in the mirror, but it's the standard in the book, the real mirror. And help us, Father, to hold people to the standard of the word. And when we see that they might be lacking in that standard, to examine their effort. Because we know for ourselves that there's been times we didn't live up to that standard, but it wasn't because we wasn't trying. We just hadn't gotten it yet. So Lord, if there's somebody that's not living up to that book, that standard, and we see that they're trying their best, Father, and they're getting a little closer every time, Lord, if there's any way we can help them to live up to that, let us pull right up alongside of them, grab them by the shoulder, and help them walk it. And Father, if there's somebody that's not living up to it, and they ain't trying, they ain't putting forth the effort, they're not caring, then let us be honest about what we see, and let us keep moving. Lord, let us be a representation that would make you proud, Father. Let us live the best we can to show this world there really is a real God there are real people trying to serve that real God. And I pray now, Lord, that there would never be a hiding place at the Bridge. I pray, Father, each one of us, God, we would make sure that there's never a rank or a title or a time in or a blood relation or an ability or a gift or a talent that would ever give somebody a place they could be where they're void of correction, where they don't have to live by the standard of the book like everybody else. Let that place never exist at the Bridge. And I pray today, Father, you would hold me accountable. I know you already do. But Father, if there's ever a time where I am tempted to sway from that, Lord, smite my heart, God. And Lord, let the people of God here already, let them hold me and Kitty accountable to that behavior. Let them not settle for anything less, Father. Let there never be a day where they feel like they're indebted to us, or let there never be a day where they feel like that they've been with us so long that they can just let this slide or that. No. Let them love us enough, God, to speak to us if we ever stray from that way, knowing we can't stray from that way and be right with you. I ask you today, Father, to continue to bless your people. Let us never forget we are family. Let us never forget when we call a lady sister that comes with an obligation, and we should mean it. We call a man brother, that comes with an obligation, and we should mean it. I ask you today, Father, to bless the Wells family. I ask you, Lord, to bless the rest of their week. Be with them. Honor their faithfulness, Lord, their sacrifice they make, God. I ask you to be with the Russell family. And Lord, I know that blessing's coming. And maybe this is already it. I don't know. But I know you spoke a blessing coming for Lori and Travis, Father, and I thank you for that. I thank you for dealing with the Travis's bosses just like we asked you to. And I pray, Father, these couple of days off that Lori and Travis have together, that it would seem like they had three or four, and when they go on that vacation, that it would be an awesome time, God. I ask you, Lord, to be with us this week until we come together again on Sunday. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. We'll get off the fellows next week, and we'll get on to the aged women.